Let me pray as we continue on in our sermon series on the God of all creation. Father, thanks for this day. We thank you for allowing us to live in such a beautiful place. Sometimes we forget that, Lord, in smoke and fire season, but it is so beautiful, and we're grateful for all your good gifts. So, Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this always and only in Jesus' name, saying, amen. So we continue in this summer series, God of all creation. We have talked, you'll remember, about things like mountains, water, deserts. I want to say a few things about fire. This was an interesting study this week. Because fire is so basic to our needs as human beings in one way or another. You may remember from school the old story from Greek mythology. You know the story of Prometheus? Remember this one? Oh, yes. It's an interesting story how Prometheus, a titan, defied the gods of Olympus, stole fire from them in order to help cold and hungry humanity. And for this act of defiance, right, he was chained to a rock. Here, this is fun. And an eagle ate his liver each day for all of eternity. Man, that's a tough story, right? Prometheus is a symbol, you could say, of human striving and knowledge, as well as the consequences of defying divine authority. We'll get a little more into that. Thankfully, the God of the Bible was and is far more generous than the garrulous Greek gods and goddesses. But I was thinking about this week. So for Deb and I, like the mountains, when we first moved here 11 years ago, smoke and fire season was a new thing to us. It's like, huh? That's a thing? That's a thing, right? We are Midwestern flatlanders, so we understood water. We're from the Great Lakes state, so water was never an issue. It was always there until we came here, and then I learned to move pipe, and that was a strange thing. You know, we also understood tornadoes. Do you ever notice how wherever you're from, if you're from a place, the natural disasters that are endemic to that place don't freak the people out? I mean, we dealt with tornadoes, and we're like, another tornado. You know, get under the desk, put your head here, and don't live in a trailer park because they're magnets. Constant Midwestern joke. But you know, if you talk to someone from California, oh yeah, we have earthquakes and the San Andreas Fault, and you're like, really? That's really freaky. And they're like, ain't no big deal. Or you know, people from Florida, like Greg, you know, yeah, we had hurricanes and stuff. Hurricanes, you know. Anyway, you know, so we're talking about fire today, and the Bible actually has a lot to say about fire. In fact, I pulled out my Strong's very exhaustive concordance, and I noticed that over 550 times fire is mentioned in the Bible, so it must be important. So let me do my word nerd thing. Greek word for fire, you actually probably know this without knowing it, pur. So if you want to talk about 4th of July fireworks, that's pyrotechnics, you know, pyro, that's from, you know. Oh, and then there's a pyromaniac, someone who likes to burn things down, especially buildings. And there's, I notice there's one in every family. There's always someone they're just freaky about fire, and you're like, ooh, I don't want you know, no matches and lighters around you. You at least know one of these people. And since I'm indulging my little word nerd addiction, you may find it interesting that the Latin word for fire is ignus. Ignus, where we get our word ignite from. You know, fire is so important to us as human beings that throughout history, at times it was actually worshipped. Different times and places. Northern India, they actually had a god named Igni. Interesting. Now here's the problem, and we've alluded to this in our series on God of all creation. You know, you could say, so to speak, when you put the cart before the horse, as they used to say, things out of order, that's where you get idolatry. We're grateful, well, not right now maybe, but usually during the year we're grateful for fire, you know, and these sorts of things. But When you put that before something else, you have idolatry. Hebrews 12, 29, I was thinking about this week. It says this, worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire, right? So here's the thing in the Bible, I noticed this week, fire is a symbol for the holiness of God, for purification and destruction. Those are another themes in the Bible. And fire is also a symbol for the Holy Spirit. Let me just go through these briefly. Just consider how the Lord demonstrated his holiness through fire in the life of Moses. Encourage you to bring your Bibles. Exodus chapter 3, right? Exodus 3, 2, we're told, the Lord appeared to Moses in what? Flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw the bush. The bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. This is really interesting. I have been to the Sinai Desert. It is hot. It's like Death Valley. And sometimes things spontaneously combust, right? But this was different in that it combusted but did not burn up. Verse 5, God said to Moses, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals. Why? Because the place you are standing is holy ground. Exactly. So there's this connection between fire and holiness in the Bible. To be got in God's presence is to be in the presence of holiness. As Americans, we don't talk about holiness like we used to, do we? Right? We live in a very modern, a very familiar world. Do we still call people Mr. and Mrs.? You know, there's a blessing, you know, it goes both ways on its value. We forget that God is holy. We are not him. He is not us, right? And holiness in the Bible implies separation from that which is common, right? Or mundane, you could say. Leviticus 19:2, command, you may know this, be holy in your life. Why? Because I am holy, says the Lord God. Be separate from the sins of the world. This is all over the Bible. After the Exodus from Egypt, Moses led the people to Mount Sinai, Exodus 19:8. Although the whole world is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Have we thought about what it means as Christians to be holy in an unholy world? I'm thinking about what Reverend Dwight said. You know, when he grew up, Christians were known by what they didn't do. That's not holiness, people. I mean, yeah, you get the idea of separation, but how do you be in the world but not of the world, right? Need to think about that. To be in God's presence is to be in the presence of the holy. 19:18, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on Mount Sinai in what? Fire, right? The smoke billowed up. It was like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. Oh, we got two of our images, mountain and fire, right? Isn't this interesting? 19:23, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, put limits around the mountain, and set it apart as holy. So fire is a symbol of the holiness of God. But as American evangelical Protestant Christians, you know, we have our blind sides, of course. What happens when we forget that Jesus, the Lion of Judah, is fierce and holy? What happens? I was thinking about Aesop this week. I love Aesop's fables. If you haven't read Aesop's fables, no, I'll do it. Actually, in the Roman Empire, Aesop was for adults, for moral lessons. In America, it was only for children. But talked about this. How about the lesser-known fable of the fox and the lion? Aesop tells us that one day a fox saw a lion and was completely overwhelmed by the sight and ran for his life, as is right. However, the next day he happened to see the lion once again, and because he escaped with his life the previous day, he stopped and stared at the lion for some time before casually walking away. Now the third day, the following day, he saw the lion again, and this time he went right up to the lion and he put his paw on his shoulder and said, hey, what's going on, old buddy, old pal? Moral of the story, familiarity breeds contempt, right? And then the fox was neither heard or seen again ever again Amen. Ah, you're dead. The end. Moral of the story, again, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Remember, young Lucy asked Mrs. Beaver in the Christian classic of that Lewis book, is Aslan the lion safe? Of course he isn't safe, child. He's a lion, but he is good. He is good. Remember, our God is a consuming fire, and his holiness is symbolized by fire. Secondly, in the Bible, fire is a symbol for both purification and judgment. Many scriptures, here's a couple for you, moving around, Malachi 3, 2 and 3. But who can endure the day of the Lord's coming? When was the last time you thought about the second advent of Jesus Christ? Could be any time. Are you ready? We're one day closer, each and every day, right? Who can endure the day of the Lord's coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, right? Or a launderer's soap. Soap in the ancient world was very caustic, unlike ivory, which floats. Did anybody use ivory anymore? I'm just dating myself. You know, but soap in the ancient time was caustic. It would burn. Right? Malachi says, he will sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver. He will purify his people, the Levites, as gold and silver. Jeremiah 9, 6 and 7. You live, Jeremiah, in the midst of deception. Does that sound like our society? You live in the midst of deception. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. See, I will refine and test them, for what else can I do because of the sin of my people? Now, a number of people here at Mosaic, this came up, I think Kathy brought it up, in adult ed. How many of you grew up in the Roman Catholic Church? Oh, come on. You don't have to be sad about it. Okay. Anyway, do you remember the church teaching of purgatory? Any of you remember this one? Somebody like, now, this is a well-meaning but rather unbiblical teaching that before people can go to heaven, they have to go to a place called purgatory to be cleansed from their remaining sins, right? Now, I taught actually for three universities, two for a length of time, Catholic universities in Chicago. And every so often, invariably, the topic of purgatory came up. I found it fascinating that the topic in the American Catholic Church of purgatory has fallen on hard times. They don't really talk about it. Most of my students couldn't tell me exactly what it is. Shared this in adult ed. I remember one Catholic student went to a Jesuit high school. Now, the Jesuits were the schoolmasters of Europe, right? And they were big on their doctrine and that kind of thing. And he said this. He rather cheerfully told me that purgatory was like this. He said, purgatory is like taking a shower before you go on a date. Oh, really? And I burst into laughter and said, sure, if that shower delivered boiling hot liquid magma instead of water. Oh, you're fun. Again, there's that old Greek word, pur, meaning fire, hence purgatory, right? Again, I had to laugh because I, as an evangelical Protestant pastor, had to correct Catholics' kids on a teaching that I didn't even believe in. You guys are so lame. You don't even know. It's fire, right? Okay, anyway, moving on. Along with fire as a symbol of purification, fire is a symbol of destruction in the Bible, and we sometimes don't like to talk about that anymore. But let's, because we can. Genesis 19, scary and iconic story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember this one? You know the story. Abraham's nephew Lot and his family settled in the wicked city of Sodom. I know some of you think all cities are wicked and you hate them. There's a more nuanced view. I actually love cities. And being exposed, this is the problem, being exposed to immorality and wickedness on a day-to-day basis. As if wickedness didn't happen in the Bitterroot Valley here. I mean, people move here thinking this is a Shangri-La. Oh my gosh. Well, anyway, once when Lot was trying to offer hospitality to some strangers by feeding and housing them for the night, a group of men, the Bible says, tried to break down his door in order to have sex with them. Oh, you don't say. Fortunately for Lot and his family, little did Lot know that the visitors he offered hospitality to were actually what? Angels. Ooh. Now the plot thickens. Wait for it. That should remind us of the poignant command in Hebrews 13:2. Remember this one? Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have actually shown hospitality to what? Angels without knowing it. And it's important to remember this, and I think as evangelicals, Sodom and Gomorrah were not only destroyed for their sexual immorality, but also because they refused to practice the kind of caring hospitality that was a life or death issue in the ancient Near Eastern world. Important to remember that. Which leads me to the opening ceremony debacle of the Olympics in Paris. Welcome, Pen. She's from Paris. Welcome, dear. You probably know or have heard, instead of the usual celebration of the history, customs of a particular country, the creators of the Paris opening ceremonies decided instead to do a conflation, we would say in literature, a combination of of a Greek bacchanalia. You know what a Greek bacchanalia was? It's like, you know, I don't want to know. Well, it was an orgy. Yeah. You know, and you want the image of Leonardo da Vinci's famous Last Supper. Have you followed this at all? You're like, I don't want to follow this. Okay, just let me get through this then. And despite some protests to the contrary, the opening ceremony was very much framed by the famous table of the Last Supper. There it is, right? But instead of having the disciples of Jesus, let's have drag queens. Because that would keep it classy. Okay. Now, to be fair, it's important for us to clearly understand that once upon a time, did you know that the nation of France was actually, the church's term for the nation was the eldest daughter of the church? Did you notice that? Did you know that? It's true. Here's the thing. Since the French Revolution in 1789 until today, and they'll say this, France has become increasingly secularized and non-Christian outside of certain cultural and historical artifacts. For example, has anybody been following the reconstruction of the Cathedral of Notre Dame? This has been very inspiring, by the way. Right? It's set to reopen with Christmas Eve services this year. I will be streaming that. That will be awesome. I want to see that. You know, this has been a 5.5 year building campaign. Cathedrals take centuries to build, but thanks to the French and the world and President Emmanuel Macron, he said, we're going to rebuild this thing in about 5 years. It took 6 months more. It's over $1 billion, people. This is a monument of hope. Has anybody been to the Cathedral of Notre Dame? Beautiful, inspiring, right? Again, to be fair to all sides, it's pretty clear. Have you noticed the world's outrage about putting licentious drag queens at the dinner table of Jesus's last meal? Right? Before he was crucified for the sins of the world. This was lost on some people, especially the creators of the ceremony. They actually thought they were including everybody, I think, right? And yet much of the world has been deeply offended by this, much to the surprise of some people. What I was really amazed by is the aftermath. The aftermath is that the Olympics has been utterly destroyed by major companies from around the world pulling billions of dollars away. Billions of dollars. Okay, so a fire of destruction was lit unwittingly, continues to burn the Olympics to the ground because of what we called in adult ed today, the old world spiritual blasphemy. Right? Graphic destructive reminder. I was amazed by the commentators around the world. I saw Muslim, Hindu, Jewish, and atheist commentators who admit no faith in Jesus Christ who were deeply offended at the mocking of religion. I thought, huh, this is a groundswell, right? I'll say it once, and once only, go woke, go broke, moving on. Thirdly, finally, in the Bible, the fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. This is obviously seen in the beginning of the good Dr. Luke's book entitled The Acts of the Apostles. Did you know Luke wrote two books, his gospel and then Acts of the Apostles, right? Before Jesus and the church after his ascension. That's why it's, you know, when you're reading in your Bible, you know, it's natural to read Luke's gospel and then Acts of the Apostles. Well, Luke tells us how God's Holy Spirit filled the early church of Jesus Christ with great power and passion. The Spirit is all over Luke's writing, right? Many came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ through the infilling and the power, empowerment of the Spirit of God. So Acts 2 paints an opening ceremony, you could say, of the early church. Rather different than the one we just observed. Acts chapter 2, first four verses says this: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Greek is literally other real languages, or as the Spirit enabled them. So the Holy Spirit, as you may know, theology, is the third person of the triune Godhead. He is the communicative love, said St. Thomas Aquinas, between the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit animates the Church of Jesus Christ, empowers God's people to witness and build the kingdom of heaven here on earth. If we're not doing that, what are we doing? Sampling coffee? I saw we had a good spread of donuts today. That's nice. Or as the Lord's Prayer says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's our order, marching orders. The Holy Spirit is symbolized in many ways throughout the New Testament, as well as church history, by a number of things, actually, right? We see this in John 2. The Holy Spirit is portrayed, well, first of all, and we see that in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is portrayed as wind as well as fire. In fact, the Hebrew word ruach means wind, breath, right? And so forth. Other symbols, Holy Spirit, John chapter 2, the Spirit is symbolized by wine, right? As well, in Irish tradition, I like the Irish tradition symbolizes the Holy Spirit on the stained glass as the wild goose. You never know where this thing's gonna go, you know? Acts 2, it's portrayed as a holy fire. And you know what the flag, you could say, of the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit had a flag to plant, it would be this: joy. We've talked about that in the past. The joy of the Lord. I was listening to one preacher recently, and it gave me pause. He said, you know, if a Christian doesn't have a lot of joy in their life, they probably don't have much Holy Spirit.
I've been a Christian for 50 years.
Yeah, and what's happened in your life through the Spirit of God in the last 49? You're killing me. Where's the joy of the Lord? Isn't that, Dwight, didn't you say this is what sustained you through 53 years of ministry? I've never forgotten this. What's the secret to surviving 53 years of ministry, sir?
Joy.
The joy of the Lord, he told me. Ah, that's the Holy Spirit, right? It's so good, so good. But again, we shouldn't be surprised when, you know, when people misunderstand these ideas and get them wrong, right? We saw this in Acts chapter 2. When people fail to understand the Spirit's movement in people's lives, what did they say? They said, all these people are drunk. Well, it's 9 a.m. I wouldn't know, but I mean, I don't even think the rainbow's open at 9 a.m., is it? I don't know. Nobody wants to, okay, fine. You know, people misunderstand these spiritual things sometimes. Kind of like the time, Billy, when a man was filling up his car with gasoline and he accidentally got some on his hand. He didn't notice the mistake, but unfortunately, he also failed to take his doctor's advice about the dangers of smoking. When he got back into the car, he lit a cigarette and instantly his hand caught on fire. And in a moment of panic, he stuck his arm out the window and began to wave it around furiously in an attempt to put out the flames that were now crawling up his sleeve. A policeman saw this man struggling with his whole arm on fire now, and instead of helping him by putting the fire out, he immediately arrested the man on the spot. Why? For an unlicensed firearm. Come on, we're in Montana. Ow. Ow. Yeah, I know. I like my guns. You know, even when the Lord or we are misunderstood as Christians, we still praise the God of all creation for using fire in our lives, yes? To make us holy. You know, sometimes it's not fun, right? But the scriptures say God uses these trials and tribulations to purify us, to make us holy like him from sin, to destroy the works of the devil, right? As well as to fill us with the fire of the Holy Spirit, that we might share the love of Jesus with everyone, to build the kingdom of God here in our Bitterroot Valley as well as around the world. Amen? Fire of God, such an interesting image. In Scripture, we praise the God of all creation. And so as we move to our feast of love, the early church called this a love feast, the communion time, we remember Paul's words of commission, Jesus. He said that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of my new covenant. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." And the bread, right? This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And with increasing food allergens, we do have the gluten-free loaf. That was really interesting in Asia. My wife couldn't eat. It's really hard on her because they don't have gluten-free food, and that's a real thing in our world. But anyway, let me pray, and I'm going to invite my dear friend and church elder Greg to come and help. This is an open table in the sense that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've made that decision, come on up. We take it in the ancient way, intinction, come and take a piece of the bread, dip it in the juice, spend some time with your Lord Jesus, and let him purify your life, simplify you, cleanse you through the power of your Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the images of Scripture. We thank you that you're the God of all creation. We think of the beautiful mountains around us. We think of water. We think of things like fire and wind and earth and all kinds of things, Lord. You have made us both physical and spiritual creatures, and we give you thanks for that. And so as we partake of physical elements, we pray that you would lead us into spiritual truths this day. And we ask your blessing upon this time of communion, as well as the time of potluck food. Thank you for the Fosses and their willingness to host. We ask you to bless the food and the hands that prepared it as well. In Jesus' name, saying, amen.